Greetings of peace. Welcome to the Dean Show and my next guest, preacher's son, not one, but two, literally two of his family members grew up with both mother and father, son of a preacher and preacheress here on the Dean Show to tell us his wonderful story. Don't go anywhere. We'll be right back.
This is the Dean Show.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullah.
Dr. Jeremiah, how are you, Professor?
I'm doing well, alhamdulillah.
We just had a little good laugh going there. I mentioned preacheress. You know, we're just preachers. And then I had said for your mother, she was a preacheress, actually a preacher also from the Christian church. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah, so tell us a little about yourself. You're a professor at the UIC University. And we met one time before when I was actually there, and you got to talking on the panel, and I really enjoyed interviewing you somewhat. And you had an incredible story. And as I started off, not one preacher in the family, but two, mother and father. And now you're one who's wishing peace back to me to you, and you're Muslim. How did this all come about?
For the people I already know, but
for the people now, I thought it was such an incredible story that we had to share this with the rest of the world one more time.
Well, I was born here in Chicago. I was born on the south side of Chicago. I'm the oldest of seven. At the time, there were four of us. My mother and father had four children. And eventually, when I was very young, we moved down to Mississippi. My parents were very active in the Christian church, and there was a movement to get people to move out of the cities, to move more to rural areas. So we moved down there, and both of my parents were very active in church. We went to church almost every day. Both of them used to take turns giving the sermon. They used to preach in church. My father used to write Christian songs. So I basically just grew up in the church. And I think being a part of the church and having a lot of time to spend with the Bible, we had to memorize books of the Bible. We did a lot of like study of the Bible. We fasted. We observed the Sabbath. All of those things. It got me to thinking about like what it was that I believed, because my parents were very, very big on us having a belief for ourselves, not just taking it because they believed in Christianity. So I used to just read. I read a lot, and I would read the Old Testament. I would read about the prophets in the Old Testament, like Abraham and Noah, and David and Solomon, peace be upon them all. And it just kind of occurred to me at a very young age that the doctrine that they were following was a lot different than what was described in the New Testament. And so I think that kind of sparked an interest to find out why that was.
Mm-hmm. So now what you are being taught for many people now, they really don't believe, because it's in the natural inclination of the human being. It's intrinsically built in us, just, you know, to want to worship the Creator. Mm-hmm. Now, you know, when you come into this whole Trinity and three gods but one, many people, their innate nature opposes this. Mm-hmm. Were you having that divide in your life now? Were your parents calling you to this? You going to the church, seeing this, and now there's something, describe, because so other people can relate also to that feeling, you know, that you were feeling at the time inside your heart.
Yeah, I think as a young boy, the Trinity never really made sense to me. And I asked my mom about it a couple of times. I talked to my friends, like in Sunday school, Bible study, and really the overriding message that we were taught is that it takes a leap of faith. Like, no one was actually able to really, really explain it to me. And so that kind of, it made me a little bit uncomfortable, because I felt like if this was something that was going to determine whether I went to heaven or hell, then I should have some understanding what it was that I was actually believing. But as a young child, as I said, I was living in a very rural area in Mississippi, and eventually we moved to Louisiana. There wasn't a lot of other options as far as what one could believe. So all I knew was Christianity, and I just tried to figure out for myself what it was that what I was being taught and how I can reconcile this with the questions that I had.
And when you say preacher, some people think of the hit show L.A. Preachers. Have you heard of that?
No, if they had money, they weren't sharing it with us.
So it's nothing like that. What define like when we say preachers? What did your parents' life consist of?
So I mean, basically, I think if you would have seen us back then, we might have been considered what are called holy rollers. Like my parents were part of a very conservative church. My mom didn't wear makeup. She wore long skirts, long dresses. We didn't listen to music. We actually didn't have a TV for a number of years. I think 4 or 5 years we didn't have a TV. Like I mentioned, we kept the Sabbath. So on Friday, we would turn off all electrical appliances. My mom wouldn't cook. And we would do that from Friday sundown until Saturday.
That's as a Christian?
Yeah, as a Christian. Yeah, we did that. My mother sewed these garments for us out of potato sacks. And we would actually pray in those. So it wasn't like a very glamorous type of lifestyle. You know, it was very rural, you know, working class type of community, small. People knew each other. They interacted like in a very friendly, cordial way. Sometimes we would travel to different states to what are called tent meetings where you have big revival gatherings. But it wasn't like the L.A. preachers with the money and the cars and all those types of things. No.
But you said holy rollers.
Yeah.
You got high rollers like the L.A. preachers, mm-hmm. but now you're talking about holy roller.
Yeah, I think these are people that they fervently believe in the Bible. They believe in the Bible literally, like it's the word of God. They take it very, very seriously, and they try to put it in practice in their lives. And I think that's what my parents were trying to do as young adults raising young children.
Okay, we're going to take a break, and then we want to know how you kind of went away from Christianity and you ended up accepting Islam. Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, we're gonna come back with this exciting story with Dr. Jeremiah here on The Dean Show. Don't go anywhere.
Is there a purpose to our lives? Do we simply exist to make a living? Or were we meant for something greater? Something more meaningful. I looked everywhere for answers. And I found Islam. I started my journey. Have you started yours?
Please subscribe to The Dean Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Dean Show by making a donation in the link below.
Back here on The Dean Show. Now, Dr. Jeremiah, you're a man of academia, you know, someone who's prudent, wise. For you, usually when you go into the universities, they try to just cut out God all together, mm-hmm. and you actually that didn't happen to you. You stuck with religion, not the same religion of your parents, mm-hmm. but were you at a point in your life tempted now to just leave off religion altogether?
No, I can't. I don't recall ever like having the feeling that I would not believe in God. Like I said, my parents were very serious about God. Even before, like when they were very young, they got married very young. There were certain things that happened in our lives that, like, made us believe that there was God. Like for example, I remember when we were living here in Chicago and we needed a new car. Every morning my mom would go out to the window and say, "Do you see it yet? You know, God is going to bring it. God is going to bring it." And so we got used to, like, reliance on God, expecting that the things that we obtained were actually from God. And so atheism just never made sense to me. I can never, like, consider myself believing that there was no God. But at the same time, from a belief perspective, Christianity also didn't make sense. So mm-hmm. I think I was looking for something that, like, was straightforward, simple, easily explained, and something that I can put into practice in my life.
Do you think a lot of atheists have just hijacked science? They hide behind science because, you know, as Muslims, we're very, I mean, scientific. The Quran is not a book of science, but it has a lot of facts about science, things that are verifiable. So do you think you see a lot of people of atheism, they hide behind science? They've hijacked it somewhat.
Maybe to a certain extent, but I think really it's probably just arrogance. Mm-hmm. Because I think the few people that I've talked to that are atheists, they kind of have the idea that if I can't explain it, then it doesn't make sense. If I don't have tools to measure it, then it doesn't make sense. And I think that's like just the height of arrogance. Mm-hmm. There are a lot of things outside of our experience that we don't even know, we can't detect them. And so we certainly can't explain away what's happening. So I think really it's arrogant. It's also kind of confusion. Like I remember my son, my oldest son, when he was about 4 or 5, he asked my wife, where was she when he was born? And we kind of laughed because, you know, she was doing the work on that day. And like we tried to explain to him how it came about, and he just didn't believe it because he didn't remember that. So that's kind of how I see atheists. And I just, if they don't have the firsthand knowledge or capability of measuring or detecting it, they just assume that that phenomenon is not happening. And to me, it's just kind of silly, like the same way I look at my son. Like, you know, he was just kind of inexperienced. He was young. And now that he's older, he's almost 9, and he's seen pregnant women. He's been able to experience certain types of things happening. And he can see that, you know, his mom did birth him. Similarly, mm-hmm. the same way we believe in God.
Now, we know that the Islamophobia now, you have a lot of racist people out there, mm-hmm. and now it's kind of shifted towards the Muslims. Mm-hmm. And did you see the same back then? Was it anywhere near the level that it is now, today?
No, I think it's much more organized now. I think after 9/11, a lot of us were expecting that. I was a new Muslim, but we were expecting to see this kind of like coordinated anti-Muslim backlash. But I don't think it really started until about 2010. I remember the World Trade Center mosque controversy. That's where it seemed to really, really pick up. And now it seems like there's a well-coordinated effort. They have a lot of money, and they have people who regularly appear on TV pretty much just denigrating Muslims for all kinds of crazy things.
Mm-hmm. Have you had experiences with people who are kind of closed minds, and how do you deal with it? When people, recently we had, you know, we get hundreds of emails, people from all over the world email us, and usually we get good feedback from the program. Even mm-hmm. people who were very ignorant about Islam, they didn't know anything about it, they watched some of the shows, mm-hmm. and you know what, their false fears kind of start to diminish. Mm-hmm. But just recently we had a Kathy Smith, actually, mm-hmm. you know, and this was brought to my attention. She really was someone who's just kind of bringing up things like you murderous, mm-hmm. you know, making bold statements. You know, obviously Islam has nothing to do with a lot of these horrific acts mm-hmm. that, you know, a fringe element do. But to categorize all Muslims as murderous, terrorists, mm-hmm. have you ever come across someone like this? And how do you deal with this, if you have?
I think probably what's more disappointing is that I have people that I'm pretty close to, they're starting to buy into the rhetoric a little bit. Mm-hmm. And I know how they were before these campaigns started, and I know where their sympathies were. So really, when I first hear it, it's kind of like shock. Like you hear from a family member that like all Muslims are terrorists, or I've heard family members say, we need to bomb Mecca and Medina. Those kinds of things are really disappointing. So what I try to do is just highlight the people who are making these types of claims and show how before they were making the same, those camps were making those same kind of blanket criticisms and denigrations of black people. They were doing the same thing. If you go back further to Jews, they do the same thing to Italians, the Irish, the Chinese. And so it's the same history of American racism and bigotry, even though Muslims are not a race, same bigotry. And now it's just the Muslim turn, unfortunately.
Mm-hmm. So let's continue on with your story. We'll come back to this. So what was it? What finally had you, you know, accept Islam? What was it about Islam that finally had you, you know, come into it wholeheartedly?
As a teenager, I was a young teen, a preteen. I was a part of the Junior Fruit of Islam. So that kind of gave me an exposure somewhat to Islam. But that was more like a political, social type of organization. So I think what finally got me to Islam is a good friend, Hasib. He was a fellow graduate student. We were both studying for PhD in material science and engineering. He went to Egypt the year prior to study Arabic, and I was always interested in Arabic. So whenever I would ask him, how do you say this in Arabic, or how do you write this word in Arabic, he would throw something in there about Islam. So after a few months of talking with him, I asked him how to pray. He showed me how to pray in my office. Then a couple of days later, I asked him, what do I need to do to become a Muslim? And he was like kind of skeptical, so he told me, show up 2 days from now in the masjid. I showed up. He wasn't there, but I went and I pronounced the testimony of faith in April 8th, 2000, and since then I've been Muslim, alhamdulillah.
And that's the same. I always repeat this over and over for someone who might be turning in for the first time, that you're declaring that the same way if you were living during the time of Jesus, you would declare that there's mm-hmm. nothing worthy of worship except the God that Jesus worshiped. Mm-hmm. And Jesus, if you were living there in that time, he mm-hmm. was the messenger of God, but today Muhammad is the last and final messenger, and I'm not going to worship anyone but the Creator, the one God. That's it.
That's it.
Yeah. So how has it impacted your life since you've? That was how long ago now?
14 years.
14 years ago. Yeah.
I think the big thing that I see a change in, and I think my wife, we also talk about this, is this feeling of being connected to this global community. Like we have more than 1 billion Muslims. Like, many of us are trying our best to be good people, trying to follow the way of the Prophet, and then being connected to all of those people all the way back to the prophets before Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, all the way back to the first prophet, this connected chain of people trying to submit their wills to Allah so that we can gain the pleasure of Allah. That mm-hmm. I think that's the thing that sometimes it takes me aback, that God blessed me to be a part of this community, this community of Prophet Muhammad.
We're going to take a break. We'll be right back with more with Dr. Professor Jeremiah here on The Deen Show.
Please subscribe to The Deen Show. Follow us on our official Facebook and Twitter pages in the links below. Please also help support The Deen Show by making a donation in the link below.
Back here on The Deen Show, Professor Jeremiah. Now, someone, like I mentioned earlier, you know, somebody who's coming into Islam, I'm sure the person, even back then, there were some misconceptions, mm-hmm. correct? So you're circumspect, you're cautious about what you're getting into, mm-hmm. you're prudent, you're looking to make a wise, sound decision. You're a professor, you're an academic, you're not somebody who's fooled easily. So you did your due diligence, mm-hmm. correct?
Yes.
So tell us, for somebody else is out there who's also, like, they've tuned into The Deen Show, maybe they met some Muslims, what advice do you have for somebody? But now that you have all of this propaganda that's out there against mm-hmm. Islam, what advice do you have for people out there, sincere people?
Yeah, I think the first thing is take it to the source. Like, the Quran is the holy book of Muslims. We believe there's no error in there. And if you hear someone cite a verse of Quran and they try to justify, like, some criminal type of activity, go and read that verse, read the verses around it, the ones before and after it. And I think most of the time, like, you will have no problem seeing the clear wrong that is being done to the reputation of Muslims and to the word of the Quran. And then if, in that case, if there's still some issues, I think there are lots of Muslims around. You know, not everyone is prepared to answer questions about the Quran, but if you have a Muslim friend or a coworker, ask them questions. And if not, you can contact your local mosque or Islamic center. And there's a lot of information on the internet. I'm a little bit cautious about suggesting that people look for information on the internet, because there are like sites that they're trying to look like they're Muslim sites, but they're not. But I think the main thing is that people have to challenge themselves to not just take things the first thing that they hear, like verify information, check the information. The Quran can defend itself. Like we don't have to defend the Quran. The Quran is capable of defending itself. So read the Quran. Ask yourself, is this actually what the Quran is saying?
Isn't it amazing that even with all this false propaganda against Islam, that Islam continues to be the fastest growing religion, mm-hmm. and more women are entering Islam than men. Mm-hmm. Isn't this amazing?
It is. It is amazing. And actually, here in Chicago, we have a lot of white Muslims, new white Muslims, which to me is like just amazing, because there's a lot of pressure on white people. If you convert to Islam, you're seen as like this huge outcast. Like in African American community, we've been historically more receptive to Islam. But here in Chicago, we have a lot of white brothers and sisters that are embracing Islam. And I think that's because before they were Muslim, they challenged themselves and they tried to see, what is this religion about? And if you look and you open your heart, you can't help but be convinced.
One of the other false misconceptions is that Islam oppresses women, mm-hmm. that women have no role in the mm-hmm. society, community. And recently we had something on our Facebook page. It was a post about the oldest university that was in the world that mm-hmm. was established by a Muslim woman, Fatima, mm-hmm. in Morocco. Mm-hmm. And then we asked the Muslim woman to come on, mm-hmm. right, and to voice their voices. Mm-hmm. And they came on by the dozens, you mm-hmm. know, so many women came on talking about, and these are converts, people, mm-hmm. women who have accepted Islam, and talking about how Islam has liberated them, mm-hmm. how they feel this peace and happiness, mm-hmm. and this was something that is amazing. So have your parents, have your siblings, have your family members been receptive now to you? It's been a long time now, but now that they've seen your character improve, you obviously become a better human being. How is their attitude towards Islam? And you've been?
My family has always been positive. Yeah. My immediate family has always been positive. My parents, my siblings. I haven't had any negative reaction from any of my family. Actually, when I told my family and friends that I converted to Islam, a lot of my friends were like, okay, who's surprised about that? You know, they were just expecting it to happen. I haven't had any negative responses from my family. But one thing that I have noticed is that my family is there. They tend to take up, my immediate family, they will take up for Muslims even when we're not there. Like if there's a conversation with someone else, they will defend the Muslims. And I think that's because we've tried to maintain good relationships. Mm-hmm. And that's something that is encouraged in Islam, that's emphasized in Islam. Did I answer your question?
Yes,
I lost the point.
Tell me, when I was there at the university, mm-hmm. there was a gentleman who was in the audience, and I had asked him if he was, because he was really inclined towards Islam.
Okay, now I have your proof. Can I go back?
Yeah, go
ahead.
Okay,
so I think it's clear that Islam does not oppress women. Islam is a way of life. And if you look into the rules of Islam, the rulings of Islam, then definitely they're there for like a sound, healthy society. And I think what we need to be careful as Muslims is that we don't use our own personal insecurities to defame the quote-unquote image of Islam. So there are some people amongst us, mostly men, that might take some liberties that are not theirs, but Islam doesn't give them that.
Yeah.
Like Islam doesn't give Muslim men the right to oppress Muslim women. And I think you'll see that when you talk to Muslim women, that the ones that know the religion, that have studied their religion, they will say this is not from the religion. Yeah. So if there is some negative thing, it's from people, and people will find something to justify whatever they're doing, whether it's Islam, Christianity, Judaism, or whatever.
If this Fatima, who established the first, the oldest university in the world, now this is by a Muslim woman, when now the women in this country didn't get those rights till somewhat, you know, they're still fighting for rights, but I'm talking about this was in the 1800s, and we're talking about this was back in the 8th century. So, I mean, when you just study a little bit of the history and you take off those blinders.
Yeah. And I consider myself a beneficiary of that legacy personally. My teacher and the person that taught us like how to practice Islam, the rules of fiqh, he graduated from that institution. He's now an instructor at Zaytuna in California. So I'm thankful. May Allah bless her for her sacrifice. I really
appreciate the sister Fatima.
Fatima,
yes. Yeah. Amazing. Yeah.
So 1,000 years later, we're still benefiting.
Alhamdulillah. Tell us, before we cut out, there was a Latino brother who was in the audience. We asked him if he wanted to accept Islam. He was inclined towards it. At that time, he didn't. We got word that he actually accepted Islam. Do you know
he
the
did.
Brother?
Yes, I do. He did.
Tell us a little bit about him.
I don't know him very well, but he I really liked the approach that he was taking. He was being very mindful. He wasn't like interested in just rushing into something based off emotion. He asked very good questions. He made good friendships with Muslims, and he actually observed the character of the Muslims first, which I think is important. He got a chance to be around the Muslims. I think that's really what convinced him in the end, because a lot of times people are convinced about Islam, but they don't know what their life is going to be like. They don't know, like, how am I going to have friends? Will I have to change how I dress or the food that I eat? And once he saw that people accepted him as he was, that his belief system was gonna change, and the rest was up to him, I think he was comfortable, and he became Muslim.
And became Muslim, one who submits to the will of the Creator, not the creation. Thank you. We're out of time, Professor. Dr. Jeremiah, thank you so much for being with us here.
Thank you.
Thank you. May God Almighty reward you. Peace be unto you. And that was the son of the preacher and preacheress. Two preachers accepted his way of life. By the way, Muslims love Jesus, and no Muslim is a Muslim unless he believes or she believes in Jesus as a mighty messenger. And this is the simple belief that a Muslim believes in all the messengers of God. And we submit only to God. And Islam is a beautiful way of life that is practiced by over 1.7 billion people in the world. One out of every four people is a Muslim. We have a book, a believable message. And we have facts in it, not fiction. So if you'd like to pick up the Quran, call us at 1-800-662-ISLAM. This is just one of those stories that we got to share with you out of the many that you can watch at thedeanshow.com. We have so many people. Look, with all the false propaganda, people are accepting Islam on a daily basis. Why? Why? If it teaches terrorism, if it teaches things that go against humanity as a whole, it doesn't. And that's why people, thinking people, sincere people, people are ridding themselves of this racism and this hatred. They look into Islam sincerely and they ask the Creator for guidance, and they see that Islam provides all the rational, logical proofs and evidences that it is indeed the way of life from the Creator, and it brings peace and gives you purpose in life so you can live a life that is pleasing to your Creator, so at the end you can get paradise. And we hope that you've gotten the benefit. Go ahead and keep in touch with us on our Facebook pages, on our Twitter, and follow us. And every week we're here with a new exciting show. We'll see you next time, God willing. Until then, peace be with you.